Praise God. We're going to get started. Pastors are still on vacation, enjoying much-needed rest and relaxation and quality time together. Thank God we all get the opportunity to go on vacations, right? Nava, you wish you were on a vacation? Yeah. Well, we're so fortunate in this church to have, you know, just a lot of dedicated, committed individuals. This church is filled with different voices that bring different gifts. And tonight, you know, I just want to share a few things that are on my heart to share, things that I think will be a bit of a challenge and an encouragement. And if you'll incline your ear to hear the things that are spoken, trust in the greater one that's in me, trust in the greater one that's in you. I'm just a guy, like so many people throughout history and throughout the Bible. And I'm just going to endeavor to do my best to share, and my hope is that you get something out of it. So we're actually going to start with rehearsing what is by far the greatest story ever told. Not a story that is just a true story, but it is the truth. And it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the story that has changed the world forever. And so we're just going to rehearse that story together and use that to kind of anchor us for what we want to talk about. So we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Raise your hand if you know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God, in His amazing wisdom and power and ability, God always was, always is, always will be. God made the heavens and the earth. God then filled it with all kinds of great things. The beauty that we see around us. He filled the earth with water and with sky, with birds and animals. God filled the earth. God made it all, the universe, the atmosphere, the air that we breathe into our lungs. And God then wanted to create somebody in His image, someone that He could fellowship with, someone that could be the object of His love, because we know that the Word of God is true, and the Word of God says that God is love. And so God created Adam. Whipped around the dirt a little bit. Adam. And Adam is made in the image of God. And Adam is there as a man, and then there's God. And God says, well, that's not enough. Let's make Eve. And so, of course, we know that God then knocks out Adam. Boom. And Adam falls down, maybe. I don't know. And God takes out a rib. And then God forms Eve. And now suddenly there's Adam and Eve. And now there is the ability to be fruitful and to multiply this entire earth, the Garden of Eden that God created. This beautiful, perfect place. Free from sickness and disease. Worry, fear, stress, the hustle and bustle of the day. No marital problems there. No miscommunications happening. In fact, Adam and Eve, the first two human beings, are walking and talking with God. In the cool of the day, they're fellowshipping. They're having conversations with each other as they're naming animals and tending to things. Incredible. And this isn't a fairy tale or a fable or an allegory. This is like real life. As sure as you're sitting in the pew and as sure as I'm standing here, God created the heavens and the earth, created everything that's in it, made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve are going about doing their thing. And then, of course, we know that the deceiver, the one who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, the one who is the God of this world, the one who is the father of all lies, the one who wants nothing but destruction for God's creation. Because, of course, we know that he was an angel in heaven. And in this story, the greatest story ever told, the truest story that ever was or ever will be, Lucifer thought that he was greater than God and got kicked out. And this deceiver comes and approaches Adam and Eve. Right? They're hanging out, tending to the garden. And of course, we know that there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the deceiver comes and deceives Adam and Eve. They had everything. Again, no marital problems, no strife, no stress. None of the things that the world faces today existed. Yet in that perfect place, the master of deception comes along and begins to begins to plant seeds of doubt, begins to question the nature and the character of God. And of course, we know what happened on that fateful day. Eve and Adam disobeyed God, the first in humanity to screw up, and they screwed up big time. And when they did, they gave all that authority to this conniving little thing called Satan, the master deceiver. And immediately then, of course, we know that Adam and Eve are now ashamed, they're guilty, they're embarrassed. Oh, I don't look right. And they try to hide from God. And I'll bet you that there was a little bit of marital strife perhaps in that very moment. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? And suddenly now they're in this place of being separated from that intimate relationship with God. And of course we know then that humanity, as it begins to be fruitful and multiply, there's pain, there's agony, there's murder, there's all kinds of negative things as humanity is beginning to be birthed upon the earth. And the world gets spun into this very, very dark place, to the point where it's hard to find even a righteous person. And then thank God there's Noah. And of course we know that Noah obeyed God and he built the ark. Who built the ark? Noah built the ark. And with his family, and the animals came, and miraculous, and the flood came, and it wiped out this unrighteous, dark world. Yet then now we have Noah repopulating the earth. And now we've got humanity growing, but there's never that intimate, close relationship with God. It's always through somebody else, through something else, through works, through an old covenant, religious activities. But there's no deep relationship with God. And God, who is love, God who made it all, I would imagine was not satisfied with that. In fact, God is a God who sees ahead and makes provision. And so in the greatest story ever told, we know that God goes and sends His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In all of His deity, in all of His power, in all of His ability, in that place, Jesus goes to the earth and is born a man. Not superhuman man, not superhero, hidden power, I'm an alien, but I'm pretending to be a man, but an actual man, like any man here, born in the womb. The only difference is he was born of an immaculate conception. And of course, we know that angels are sent to calm Joseph down so he doesn't have a panic attack thinking his wife is sneaking around. That's not good to take her. And so Jesus is born, though, as a man, stripped of all of his deity. And he spends decades upon the earth growing in stature, learning the scriptures. And although he was without sin, he was tempted on all points as we were. Not one temptation that humanity has ever faced, Jesus faced it too. But Jesus didn't sin, and he grew as a man. And as a grown man and as an adult, we know that he's baptized, and the Spirit of the Lord ascends on him like a dove, and power and virtue is there. And now suddenly Jesus comes out and his ministry bursts onto the scene. And we know from the first miracle, right? He turns water into wine. How crazy is that? And then miracle after miracle, salvation after salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from being blind and now I'm saved and I can see. Salvation from being tormented by demons and now the pigs can deal with the demons because now I don't have to deal with demons. Jesus walked the earth doing good, preaching, teaching, sharing. He did everything that a Son of God and the Son of Man was designed to do. Part of the plan. And I'm sure as he went from place to place and watched thousands and thousands of people's lives being transformed. And then one night he finds himself where? Sitting with the disciples, passing a cup, breaking bread, talking about the thing that was to come. And then these disciples who are there trying to fully grasp what is happening all these years, year after year after year, spending time with Jesus, watching these great things, and now here we are. And we're sitting here and we're eating and we're thinking about the fact that this cup represents the blood of Jesus. And we're thinking about the fact that this bread that we're breaking and eating represents a body that was not yet bruised or broken, but will be bruised and broken. And Jesus then goes in the greatest story ever told and goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And although his disciples can't seem to stay awake, Jesus clearly could stay awake. And he knelt down and he prayed. And we know, of course, that God's word showed us that as Jesus prayed, that it's as if blood and water just flowed from his body. As he prayed, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way for this cup, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Again, Jesus, as a man endued with power, had a will and a choice. And in that moment, he could have done many things. He could have succumbed to the temptation the same way that Adam and Eve fell to the temptation. The same way he was tempted when he was out in the wilderness. And the devil came and tempted him. And so in that moment, not my will, but nevertheless, God, your will be done. And Jesus rose from that place. And we know that when he went out from that place, he was greeted by a whole bunch of soldiers who had a plan for Jesus. And when they were identified, that's Jesus with a kiss, then they grabbed him and they took him. And of course, we know that some tried to protect Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus did another miracle, put an ear back. Soldiers fell over just by him saying who he was. And now suddenly Jesus finds himself before Pontius Pilate. A guy who can't even figure out why he's even there and has to wash his hands of it, and we'll just leave it to the people. So now the masses in that area are going to decide. And so rather than save Jesus, they save Barabbas, a known criminal. And Jesus then is bruised and broken in the most severe way imaginable. We know that he's whipped. We know that he's mocked. We know that flesh is being torn off his body. No paper cuts. We know that he's being punched and spit at. He's being accused of things that, again, he is without sin. And now he has a crown of thorns burst upon his head and blood begins to pour down his face. And I'd imagine that he's wiping it just to see as he has to carry his own cross. All the while being mocked. And now, of course, we know that he's placed on that cross. And we know that spikes are put into his body to hold him on that cross. And we know that that cross is lifted up. And to look out and see your mother and to see people that you know, to see your accuser and those that love you watching you hang on this cross. And Jesus in that moment, he's pierced in the side with a spear and blood and water flow. Jesus in those moments exhibits why he's Jesus. When he forgives the real criminal next to him and says, "I'll see you in paradise." And then we know that it got very dark and the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom and Jesus dies. Not pretend die. Not, Jesus dies. His heart, a human heart, stops beating. The blood stops flowing. The brain stops working. The lungs stop working. His body is now lifeless. And we know that for days, Jesus ascends into a place that no creation of God should ever have to go. And Jesus, as he's there, we of course know that he defeats death, hell, and the grave. He shows that master of deception who's boss. And instead of being dead, we know now that Jesus is now raised from the dead. And he is alive. And he spends his time outside the tomb, outside of hell, walking and interacting with the disciples as a risen Savior, instructing them, imparting into them. And then it's good for him to have ascended to sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And as he did, we know that the Holy Spirit was then made available to all who are willing to accept that free gift to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our guide and is going about doing amazing things if we'll yield and submit. And Jesus fulfills the plan of redemption. Jesus makes a way for us to live a life free from sickness or disease, from strife, from worry, from the cares of this world that can so easily set us back. Jesus makes a way. And all that we have to do as his creation is to simply believe that Jesus died on the cross. That Jesus is and was and continues to be who he said he is and was and continues to be. And we can call upon the name of the Lord and we can become saved. And I know most people in here, and I believe most of us, we are saved. We've had that moment in our life where we accepted Jesus Christ. Every one of us, a different story, a different testimony, a different feeling. Every one of us, at one moment, were brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we forever have a place in heaven. And we forever have access to a better covenant based upon better promises. And that is, in fact, the greatest story that has ever been told. The greatest, truest story. That's the gospel. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship and we magnify you. Father, we thank you that tonight we can submit ourselves to the Word. We can submit ourselves to you. Father, tonight we can incline our ear to hear what you desire to say. Father, I thank you that tonight we set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Father, I thank you for your love and for your nature and for your character.
And tonight, Lord, we worship and adore you. You are the great I am. And so we magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a powerful story. And I think it's good for us to continually remind ourselves that it's more than just a story. You know, I've got teenagers who don't want to hear my stories so much, but I have a 5-year-old who loves hearing my stories. And I make up stories all the time. We read stories, and they're good stories. But there is nothing like describing and talking about the fact that our history, our very life and existence is because of an amazing God that loved us. Tonight, I want to talk about that story more. I want to encourage and challenge all of us. And there's some scriptures we'll look at, and there's some things that we'll share. But the heart of what I want us all to walk away with, what my hope is anyway, is that there is a story to be told, and we can tell it. And we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. Or we don't have to suppress the truth of the gospel. We can boldly declare the things that God has done for us. You know, my career, when I'm not here volunteering at church, or when I'm working, like all of us have jobs, or most of us have jobs, when I'm working, I run a internet marketing and web development company. So it's very exciting. You know, multi-million-dollar company, hundreds of clients. And what we do is we help companies with marketing. And so businesses, large and small, invest small amounts, in some cases very, very large amounts of money, because they've got a product or a service or a story or a way of thinking that they want the public to embrace. And so marketers, their existence is to help these companies and organizations and products and services get presented out to the world in such a way where people will part with their money to buy their product, so that people will take of their time. 24 hours in a day, we've all got the same amount of time, but marketers are competing for your time to watch this, go there, do that, buy that. Just last year alone, $1.6 trillion is what marketers spend on trying to get us to believe in their product. And they tell their story over and over again. If you sit down with somebody in marketing, oftentimes they'll say, we've got to help this company tell their story. Or they'll ask a company, what's your story? What they're saying is, who are you? What's your culture? What do you like? What are your benefits? They help companies tell their story. And although we're certainly not looking to market the gospel for financial gain, clearly, we're not marketing the gospel to somehow exalt ourselves above God or to draw attention to ourselves. But there are some principles that marketers use to get their message out to attract the type of audience they're trying to attract, and it's very, very effective. We've all been there. I would imagine that most people at some point, when they got their very first job and their first paycheck and had money in their pocket for the first time, at some point between then and now, you may have been swayed by a marketer. Bought something that later you went back and went, oh man, can't believe I bought that. How'd they get me? Because they're good at marketing. And so tonight, we're not going to talk about all these marketing tactics, but I do want to encourage us to be better than the world at sharing a story that is far greater than any product or any service. And when you think about a marketer, part of what they do is they endeavor to be genuine and sincere. Marketers need to be compelling. There's something in marketing, an acronym, it's called WIFM. It's a very exciting acronym. They should change that, but that's what it is. What's in it for me? And so when you're thinking about your audience is thinking, what's in it for me? And that's not about just being selfish. I mean, think about it. If somebody is lost without God, they've not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're living their life their way, and we come along and want to talk about the gospel, the greatest news ever, and we have no thought about what might be in it for them, there's a place that they can go that's different than where they are. And so marketing is powerful. But this message that we have is it's exactly what the world needs. I mean, think about what the world wants. People long for a sense of belonging. You know, some of the greatest fears that people have is being rejected to the point of levels of anxiety that can put them in the hospital. I mean, our middle schools and our high schools are filled with young people who are battling things like depression to the point of suicide because they feel rejected. And that's from the pit of hell. And there's nothing godly about it, but it's a reality upon this earth because people want to belong. People want to feel safe. They want to feel secure. I mean, millions and if not billions of dollars are spent in home security systems and defense and all the things that we do in our families to create safety and a sense of security. Financial planning to create safety and a sense of security. People want that in the world. The world longs for relationships that are meaningful and real. And they settle all too often for the fake because they can't find the real. But we as Christians, we equipped with the gospel message, have everything that they could ever want or need. But why is it then that many people don't share the gospel? And so let's explore it a little bit. Why would some not share the gospel? One reason that some may not share the gospel is they don't know the gospel. And I'm talking about Christians. There are people that could say, as a Christian, I don't know enough. And that seems complicated and hard. And in reality, that's just an excuse. And it's time, if that's someone here, or someone listening, or no one here, but somewhere, someone is not sharing the gospel because they just feel like they don't really know it that well. And that's an excuse. At the very least, we can do what the Bible says, which is study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that don't have to be ashamed. Workmen that can rightly divide the word of truth. It's not complicated. People go and spend their time and spend their money learning all kinds of things that they don't know. Whether it's as simple as a cooking class or golf lessons or our college education or a vocational or any whatever it may be, someone wakes up one day and goes, I don't know how to cook, so they go and take a cooking class. So to have an excuse of, I'm not going to share the gospel because I just don't know it, is not a good excuse. And what are we doing to learn about what the Word of God says? And we have at our disposal the greatest manual ever. The Bible is filled with every bit of instruction. The Bible, inspired by God, is filled with everything that we need to be able to share the gospel. And the gospel is simple. It's not complicated. And so to have an excuse of not sharing the gospel because, well, we just don't know it that well, isn't a very good one. The other reason is that people don't think they know how. People think they don't know how to share the gospel. When in reality, we all know how to share. I mean, when's the last time you went to a really good restaurant? Saw a fun movie, bought a really nice product. I mean, we constantly are sharing about the things that we're passionate about the things that we experience on the earth, things that might be good for the moment, but don't even compare to the gospel message, to the power of God's word, the fact that people can live free from all the things that the enemy wants us to be bound by. And so people may think, well, I just don't know how to do it. We know how to share. Religion is what's made it hard. This sense that we have to do it a certain way. Maybe we look out and see the person who's standing on the street corner, waving his Bible, yelling and screaming at people that they need to turn or burn. Or perhaps we've been told by a religious way of thinking that, well, no, you can't interpret and understand the Bible. I'll do it for you. And so somehow we abdicate the responsibility that God's given us to be ambassadors and representatives for Him because we just say, well, we don't really know how. It isn't about a tactic. It's about connecting and relating to people. Effective marketers, they connect. They don't just pass along information. You know, standing out and just tossing tracts in people's laps and moving on. I mean, I'm not going to discount the fact that perhaps someone picks that track up at the exactly right moment and their heart is open and receptive and they read it and they become born again. I'm sure humanity is filled with stories like that. But generally speaking, it's not that complicated. It's just connecting with people. And when we think about, we talked about in the greatest story that's ever told, the fact that Jesus' first miracle. And what do we know happened in that miracle when they ran out of wine? And we know that Mary said, whatever he says to do, do. So she turns to the servants and tells them whatever Jesus says to do, do. And they say, fill the pots. And many of us have heard that before, but it's so simple and so true. They weren't responsible for breaking down the chemical compounds and somehow magically creating water, now wine. They simply had to fill the pots, trust what they were told to do, and do it. They did their part. It was simple, not complicated. Yet the result was miraculous and amazing. And we know that we are to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. And that's simply sharing. That's just talking to people about what we know in our hearts to be true and not being afraid to do it. So some people don't share the gospel because they just don't think they know how. It's not that complicated. The other reason why people don't do it is because they feel like it's not their job. And they just assume that, well, the missionaries will take care of that. That's why I pay my tithe, isn't it? That's why I designate to missions, right? So that somebody else who's called by God, who's braver and bolder and more trusting than I, can go out and share the gospel. Or they defer to the clergy to take care of it. So the fivefold ministry, they can go out and share the gospel, but I just work for a marketing company. Who am I to share the gospel? Somebody else can do it. And it just common sense tells us that that's not good enough. I mean, we have a message. We have a truth living on the inside of us, a living water that can flow out, that can transform someone's life the same way your life was transformed. And to think, oh, I can't do it because somebody else will do it, that's not good enough. The other reason why people don't share the gospel is perhaps because of fear. You know, they say that getting up and speaking in front of a group of people, that when they put little sensors on people's brains and they measure the brain activity, that it's equal to and in some cases more intense than a near-death experience. Ever been in a car accident or slipped and almost fell and thought, oh my goodness, that could have been my last breath right there? People think standing up and speaking, the majority of people fear speaking more than they fear death. But the Bible tells us that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And let's just say for a moment that maybe you don't like public speaking. And we're not talking about public speaking. We're talking about connecting with individuals that you know in your life are being so sensitive to the Holy Spirit on the inside of you that when you're prompted to say something, you don't allow your own discomfort or your own fear to keep you from helping another person. I go often to coffee shops, check email, get out of the office. You know, I'm in kind of a creative virtual world and at my job. And so I go to a particular Caribou, and one day I'm sitting there and I'm on the phone with my boss, the one who owns the company. It's Eric's pastor's son, and we're talking. We've known each other for 30-some years, and we're just talking away, and all of a sudden, this is what Eric hears on his end. And the phone hangs up. And it's me sitting at the coffee shop talking to him, and this woman gets up, and I see her lose her balance. She's elderly, and she loses her balance, and she just, bang, and she just hits the ground. She's not moving. So I jump up, and I grab her body, and I roll her over, and I try to keep her head still, and I'm holding her hand, and I'm, are you okay, are you okay? And she kind of just, a little bit delirious, and we got help, and I just kind of keep my hands on her and keep her comfortable and wait till the paramedics showed up and was just right there. And later she ended up being fine and was, oh, bless you, and thank you, and thank you. I wasn't worried about what she might think by me jumping up and grabbing her and rolling her over and praying on her and talking to her. I wasn't afraid of what she would think. Why? Because this person was falling. This person was hurting. This person found themselves one moment okay, and the next moment they weren't. And when we think about the reality of that story that we just rehearsed, the gospel message, the truth of God's word, the reality is that there are people that if they die today, they go to hell. And we don't have to emphasize that all the time, but sometimes sit back for a moment and just think about the fact that that's eternal separation from God. That isn't like, oh, I just won't see somebody on the earth, you know, maybe they pass away. But this is separation from God. If they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they don't submit their heart to God and become born again, because that's the only way, there's no works that can be done to get them into a relationship with God like that. If we're so consumed with fear of how we feel and allow that fear of man to hold us back, think of the impact on the person that we could have been the ones to share the gospel with. And so fear, if we could just get that out of the way, if we could focus on the simplicity of the gospel, then becoming someone who shares the gospel becomes just a little bit easier. Because I'm not worried about what they think about me. What's the worst thing that happens? They laugh at you. They tell you no. Say you're inviting them to come to church or to listen to a message or to take a book or to pray with them. I mean, they say no. Okay. We don't have to take that personally responsible. Anyone ever here did telemarketing or work in a call center? I mean, if you've ever had a job like that, I mean, one of the biggest training points that they give you is don't take it personal. Because if you're a telemarketer or you're in a customer service call center and a busy call center, you're going to find at some point in that career someone on the other end who does not like you and will tell you every name in the book, and they will make you feel, if you let them, like this worthless person. But the successful telemarketers and the successful customer service people doesn't faze them, because their identity isn't based on what that other person thinks. If we've got a truth that we believe can change someone's life, and we share that boldly and confidently, void from fear, and they don't accept it, they reject it, that's not on us. God has not called us or told us to save anyone. He's told us to make connections and make disciples. He's told us to open our mouth, to be His hands and be His feet, to share the truth, to yield to the Holy Spirit, to fill the water pot, and let Him make wine out of water. The last point that I'll make, and then as far as why people don't share the gospel, is because we're busy. We get distracted. And we find ourselves in the busyness of the day, going about our day, doing our thing, our way. And we know that the Bible warns us about being so distracted with the things around us, the things of life that can so easily set us back. Chasing a career. Chasing money, chasing a relationship, always looking for the grass that's greener on the other side. Yet we can get so busy doing that stuff that we neglect to be still and know that our God is God. And to heed the still small voice on the inside that not might speak to us, but will speak to us. God is not just randomly selecting people or has His chosen few that He'll use. We're all called to be vessels unto honor. We're all called to be ambassadors who represent God. And if we'll yield and submit to the voice of God on the inside of us, if we'll take heed to the will of God that's written out in His Word, then we can change people's lives by bringing simply the truth of God's Word. And so we know now why some people don't share. Why would people share? Unfortunately, some people share the gospel out of a sense of guilt and obligation. Out of a sense of, I need to please God, because if I don't go and knock on X number of doors, then God will be mad at me. And if I don't get someone saved today, then oh my goodness, then that person's soul is on me. And if I don't go do that, then God will just not bless me the way I want to be blessed, or love me the way that I think I want to be loved. That somehow they share the gospel, but out of guilt and condemnation. You know, and in marketing, you know, good news, bad news doesn't matter as long as it's news. If a company gets, if a celebrity gets, if an NFL superstar gets any publicity, they're happy, even if it's bad. And if some don't know exactly how to present the gospel, but they're lifting up the name of Jesus, then someone out there who hears it might be impacted. But it's not ideal for us to walk around sharing the gospel feeling guilty. No different than when we give, we're supposed to give joyfully and cheerfully. We're supposed to be prompt to do it givers, not giving out of compulsion or obligation. Others would share the gospel. Those of us that have shared the gospel do it because people need God. We know in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. We should be sharing the gospel, the good news, because people need God. I mean, just look around. I mean, people say it jokingly sometimes, oh man, that person really needs God. But the reality is, that person really needs God. Because God has made a way for them to have a relationship with Him that's a better covenant based upon better promises. A relationship that can be so intimate and so real that it will allow us to walk on this earth and not be subject to the destruction and the death that is around us. People will share the gospel because they understand that God is our Heavenly Father and that we are children of God. And God is love. And we're to be imitators of God. And so when we recognize that love is putting the needs of others before our own, and the Bible outlines very clearly the God kind of love, we know that it's not self-seeking. We know that the God kind of love puts the needs of others first. It prefers others. The God kind of love never fails or gives up or fades, doesn't quit. Many of you that are in the 242 groups, you watched the movie War Room. I just saw it for the first time. Powerful movie. I get it now. I've heard people talk about it. And I went, oh, okay, yeah, cool movie. Is Kirk Cameron in that movie? And man, that was incredible. But never gave up. The level of prayer that went forth for her husband, unfailing love, refusal to give up, to the point where it was dumbfounding. And if you know this movie, you know this. And if you don't know the movie, go watch it. But there's a scene where the husband is just perplexed. He doesn't even understand why his wife is responding to him out of love when he has been a not lovely person. But we share the gospel because we are children of the Most High God, and God is love, and we are imitators of God. And so, therefore, we walk in that God kind of love. The other reason why we're going to share the gospel is because the truth of God's word has so positively impacted our own lives personally that we just have to share it. And we all know what this feels like. And you might think, well, I've never felt that way enough to share the gospel. But you felt that way on other things. Again, you went to a great restaurant, you saw a great movie, or watched your favorite television show, or met the person from high school that you hadn't seen in forever, and you were so excited you couldn't wait to tell everyone that you saw the person from high school. And you post it on Facebook, because if it's not on Facebook, it doesn't happen. You have to post it on Facebook, apparently. But you know my point is that we're all that way. Something happens that's so great and so amazing and so impactful, we just have to tell somebody. So the question is, what is your story to tell? And so we know that the woman at the well, and it's outlined in John chapter 4, verse 7 through 30. We're not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 29, after Jesus meets the woman at the well, a woman that he shouldn't have even been talking to based on the religious traditions of that time period, and he has an interaction with her that is supernatural, he's able to know things about her that she only can conclude this must be Christ. And so in verse 29, we know that this woman at the well leaves and goes back into her village and says, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And in verse 30, it says that then they went out of the city and came unto him. She had an experience with God that she couldn't explain. She met the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who told her things that only the Christ could know. And so her first thing is to what? Go and tell her testimony and then say to them, come on, come see a man. To the point where it was so compelling that they left the city and they went out with her to the well. And who knows what they experienced when they got there. She did two things. She gave her testimony and she invited others to meet Jesus. We know that as believers and certainly as members of this church, it's been taught and said before that we're to be inviters. That we're to go out of our way to invite people to come, not just to attend a church or be a member of our 242 group. Those are just environments in which the Word of God is being spoken. Those are environments in which the truth of God's Word is being revealed. Those are environments where people full of the Holy Ghost and power are opening their mouths and sharing the gifts that are within them. It's a great place for someone to be, saved or unsaved. But powerful testimonies are useless. Powerful testimonies are useless to anyone but you. I almost had a near-death experience there. The officer. If you don't share them. I mean, if I experience something with God, whether it's a private thing with God or even something public somewhere else, man, that's life-changing. We've all have some stories like that, whether they are spectacular or not, but where you, when you think about it, when you look on the inside, you say to yourself, that was an amazing experience with God. And you have a testimony that can come out of that. But that powerful testimony is powerless to anyone but you if you don't share it. And so sharing our story, sharing a compelling story to the right person at the right time can make all the difference in the world for that person. So think about with whom you will share your testimony and think about who you will invite. And don't take that as, oh boy, here we go. Take it as, yeah, I should be sharing this truth that is on the inside of me. And we all share it in different ways. It's just as powerful to share truth to give a hug to somebody who's hurting. It can be just as powerful to go right in and speak the truth in love and don't hold back. It can be powerful to say nothing but listen. But when we connect with people and we share our testimony and we invite them not to just come to a church or to a small group, but we invite them to meet Jesus, that's powerful. If we think about the purpose of this church exists to help, equip, accept, reach, and teach people with the life-changing principles of God's Word. The heart of this church is to be a church that is rooted and grounded in love. This church we know is to be a church that is a light upon a hill. A church that is not wavering in the truth that is being shared. A church that refuses to accept the traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. And the reason we come and get equipped, the reason that we go to a 242 or read our Bibles at home or submit to our pastors or attend pre-service prayer, is part of the reason is we're being equipped. And we're being equipped to go and do the work of the ministry. And the reason we go and do the work of the ministry is not for us to feel good about, well, I went out and did the work of the ministry. The reason we go out and do the work of the ministry is because there are people that do not have a relationship with God. Because there's people that are lost altogether, trying to fill this void in their life with all kinds of things. Some seemingly good, some certainly bad, but they're trying to fill that void. They're trying to make it through this life without God. And so we get equipped so that we can go and do the work of the ministry so that people's lives can be impacted and changed, so that they can meet Jesus. We have both the responsibility and the ability to share the gospel. We have a responsibility as believers. I mean, we could choose to be lukewarm. We can choose to be casual, carnal Christians. We can choose to have this light and have a bushel put over it. It's not God's choice for us to be shy and reserved relative to the truth of God. It's not God's choice for us to succumb to the fear of man. It's not God's choice for us to just bite our tongue and not want to get in there and share the truth because we're afraid it might offend someone. God desires that we are doers of the Word and not just hearers only. And the Word clearly tells us that we have something that we are supposed to do. Pastor made a comment years ago. He said, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. We need to be committed to sharing the heart of what this church is about. We need to be committed to helping people and equipping people and accepting people and reaching people and teaching people with the life-changing principles of God's Word so that their lives can be transformed for the better. And there is a fight for the lives of God's creation. And we know that the enemy is working full time to keep us from a meaningful relationship with God. I mean, from the first two people on that ever existed, the devil began deceiving. And he's not stopped. And he won't stop. And so we need to be committed to the fact that there's a fight, that we're in the fight. And we can either stand up and fight, or we can stand back on the sidelines and let someone else do it. Amen? And again, my heart and my desire is to encourage and to challenge. And my hope and my prayer, just as it is for my own life, is that these words of encouragement on the ears and the hearts of those that are here right now, that we'll take heed and we'll be doers of it. That you'll begin to ask God to show you, where can I make the changes necessary? Ask God to reveal to you, what are the excuses that I'm using to keeping me from inviting people to come and to meet Jesus? Ask God and He'll show you. I mean, God will give you the wisdom and the clarity necessary. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same how and what you ought to say. Luke 21, 15 says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. You can ask God, God, give me the words to speak. Give me a heart that is open and receptive to the things of you. God says in His Word that He'll fill our mouths with those things that are necessary. We can stand up and fight for those that are lost and hurting, or we can stand back and watch and see what happens.